And our text tonight is verse 16, as I'm sure you're aware. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we just remind ourselves briefly of the context. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus is a very powerful, a desperately pagan city, very prosperous, surrounded by many false gods, particularly the temple of Diana, the false god of the Ephesians, and God has planted his church there. And what an encouragement to us in the days in which we live in. There were believers facing all the challenges with which we face today. And he spent the first three chapters setting out his doctrine, which is the right way to do it, setting out the doctrine, what we believe. And then the last three chapters are the practice of that belief. Many times before we've read about the various relationships, our family relationships, our working relationships, and many such relationships before that. But this can only be done by a great fight. And we've been going through this armour. Remember, it's a spiritual battle, which we'll look at in a little bit more detail in just a few seconds. But we remember the other pieces of armour which the Lord has given you and I for the fight as Christians. So we were told to gird our waist with truth in verse 14. This meant a sincere heart devoted to following Christ. That means truth, a truthful heart, not divided. Then the breastplate of righteousness. Yes, there is the imputed righteousness of Christ, which does protect our heart from the assaults of the evil one. But this is thinking of protecting our heart by what we do ourselves. You can't fight a good fight with an enemy if you're actually engaged in trying to be friendly with him. So this is very much about holiness. And then last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at our footwear. There were those gospel sandals. They were based on the Roman sandals with those sharp nails which dug into the dirt. And we thought about what it meant to prepare, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That we were standing on that firm foundation of peace with God through Christ. So in the battle we can bat those fears away that attack our assurance. But we're standing on a method of evangelism as well. So we take the gospel of peace, that's what we go with, nothing else. But also we have the gospel of peace and that we are peaceful. We're peaceful with men. We have a peaceable and gentle spirit. So they're the three pieces of armour our soldier has got at the moment. But now we come on to verse 16. And this is of paramount importance because it starts with, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I want to consider really 2 points, a great enemy and a great weapon. We'll look at the actual protection we're given in a minute, but it says you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So there is this great enemy, the enemy of our souls. And wicked, it's worth considering the richness of that word in the original language. In the Greek, poneros, it's evil in influence or effect, diseased, morally derelict, vicious, guilty, lewdness, bad, causing harm. It's quite powerful, isn't it? Wicked. We have this wicked enemy. We know who it is in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. It fleshes this thought out. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, our enemy, the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we have this wicked enemy. Now we were told that in verses 11 onwards. It's a spiritual battle we fight. And we do well to remember that, because whilst the devil may stir up men and women against us, and there's all sorts of movements and campaigns and things on the internet, behind it all, yes, they have their indwelling sin. Yes, they're not, if they're not right with Christ, they'll naturally be against God. But inciting it, stirring up against this great rebellion, is the devil. We must think spiritually. If we just look with our eyes, as we'll see, we open ourselves up to all sorts of danger. Now this evil enemy attacks us with fiery darts. So think of the Roman soldier with all his armour he's got on. And what's coming his way? These darts, and they're like little darts that you would play darts with. They're missiles, spears, arrows. John Gill says they're called darts because they could be swift, fast and numerous. You can imagine sometimes a whole host of them. And they're fiery darts. Now this is a picture, literally what used to happen in these times with the Roman Empire. They would be attacked and arrows would be fired at them. They would have pitch perhaps tied on the end as well with a sharp point, and it would be flaming and burning. And they were looking for it to land either on a person, their clothing, or land on houses, things that would catch fire, wood, all sorts of things. But it would pierce, land, and then start to spread. And the way they would combat it, as we'll see shortly, they would have these huge shields and they could do like a tortoise sort of effect, and it would just bounce off. But let's think about what's coming our way. Fiery darts. What are these fiery darts? They're harder to spot, I would suggest, if I was in combat and I'm facing swift-flying arrows. Certain other things, great big, the old-fashioned catapults, you could see those being loaded up. But a swift arrow, someone hiding. These are the attacks from the enemy. They're looking to inflame our souls, inflame our nature. So they're looking to attack our mind with all sorts of thoughts. And remember, they're looking to dig in and burn. So thoughts which will spread through our mind, which will affect our hearts, and then which could affect our speech, and ultimately affect our actions. There can be a whole host of things. It can be blasphemous thoughts. The devil, just out of nowhere, can bombard your mind with blasphemous thoughts, horrible thoughts. It can be sensual thoughts, lustful thoughts. It can be angry thoughts. It can be proud thoughts. It can be thoughts of revenge, thoughts of malice, covetousness, bitterness. It can be an attack on our very assurance with the Saviour, trying to cause doubt. But it's anything to come into our mind. This is a very real thing. Now, you can't see these arrows. And that's the frightening thing, isn't it? You can see someone that's angry at you, shouting at you, saying, are you a Christian? But you can't see some of these arrows that will come in. And if we don't have the right defence, they can come in there, they can get a hold on us, and they can start to spread. Now, just some lessons here, just to think about this. The first lesson to learn is that there is a battle to be fought. Perhaps you're undergoing a trial, even this very second. Perhaps someone's listening online, or you're here this evening, and you've had all sorts of strange thoughts and feelings in your heart. And one of the things the devil will do is say, look at you, no one's ever thought like this. You'd be ashamed if people knew what's going through your mind and your heart. And, you know, you're not even a Christian. The thoughts, the wickedness within you. But it says in the verse in 1 Peter 5, verse 9, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. There's nothing worse than feeling vulnerable, than feeling unique, than feeling like no one's ever been through what you're going through. But God, in his holy word, tells me and you, whatever you're going through tonight, somewhere in the world, someone else has been tempted and suffering like that. So that's the first thing to remember. The second thing is to remember that Christ has also been tempted in the same way. Because Christ, we are told, was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. That's the wonderful thing, isn't it? We can go to the Lord Jesus Christ knowing he exactly understands. Not just because he has infinite knowledge, as we thought with the children last Lord's Day, but because he's walked the pathway already. So you're not alone. So there is this battle. Don't be put off by the fact that, well, this shouldn't be happening. I didn't think the Christian life would be like this. I didn't think I could have such mental turmoil. I didn't think I could be so stirred up. I didn't think I could lose sleep over things like this. I can carry a burden around for days like this. Yes, you can. You're in a battle. And the more faithful we are to the Lord in his mysterious providence, because he holds the devil on a chain, but he will let us be attacked more. We'll think about the purposes of this a little bit later on. So don't let the battle itself discourage you. We are in a spiritual battle, and we forget. I was reflecting just this afternoon as I was studying for this, thinking, how often since I've been looking at this, how often have I prepared myself for the battle? Too often it's too late. And I find myself in the battle again. I'm always in the battle, but I become aware of it. Whereas to get up and think, right, it's a battle, and we seek the Lord, don't we? Now, making the most of the little time we have left, let's consider the positive, because the Lord does give us great hope. He gives us a weapon which will deal with this. It's lovely. It says, with which, possibly you might be, could do, no, you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, if I was to say to any of the children here, does God ever tell a lie? Then they would say, well, no, he doesn't. Well, the Lord in his word is saying, you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, what is this great weapon? Well, we're told it is the shield of faith. So remember the literal illustration, the Roman soldier had these great big shields. They were about 4.5 foot high and 2.5 foot wide. And they would take them up, they're under attack, and they would either hold them singly or above their heads, or they would lock as a body of men. And the flaming arrows would hit them and after a while burn out. So they might feel it, they might feel the thud, they might see it coming, they might be worried, but they would bang, and then eventually it would burn out. Now the first thing is, it says that we have to take the shield of faith. In the army, our weapon was never supposed to be more than about a hand grabs away. In the unit I was in anyway, if it was more than a hand grabs away, then you would be in trouble, because it had to be ready to be grabbed up to be used. It was no good having to suddenly run and get it. It always had to be with you, or you'd have it on a sling. And so it is with the shield of faith. It's no good having a shield there and we're under attack if we're not going to use it, or think, oh, I need the shield of faith. Now, what does it mean, this shield of faith? Well, the Bible tells us the definition of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things not hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Faith is trusting in what God has said, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what our feelings say, no matter what the majority of people think. And Hebrews 11 gives you some examples of people that had great faith. We think of Noah. Noah, I think, is one of the most striking examples of faith in the whole of the Bible. Because him, his wife, his three sons, their three wives, they were the only ones that got in the ark. And Noah took 120 years to build an ark, and everyone else in the world, literally everyone else, apart from his family, I don't know what all of his family thought, must have thought he'd gone mad. And yet, God said, build the ark, I'm going to flood the world, warn everyone, get into it. He did what God said. I wonder what you and I, we feel overwhelmed just with the secular society closing in now. Imagine being literally on your own on the whole earth. I know the population was less. But Noah, he was what God has said. That's enough for me. Think of Abraham, when he was told to offer his son Isaac up. And he tied him to the bundle of wood, ready to be sacrificed. He drew back the knife. He was ready to take his life, because Hebrews 11 tells us he believed that God would raise him up from the dead, because God had promised that the seed would come through Isaac. And the Lord stayed his arm. He said, I know you will not hold your only son from me. He believed what God had said. Moses, we're told about, he had the luxury of the palace. He was raised as Pharaoh's son. And yet, it says, he would give that palace up to bear the reproach of Christ. That's the exact words used. He looked at the situation. He looked at the people. He saw they're God's people. I'm one of God's people. I give all this up. I believe what God has said. I believe what I've been told. I've been called to do something. That's all that matters. Daniel's mentioned. by those that had faith which stopped lions. We thought about him on Sunday evening. Others are mentioned. They chose to be tortured to death rather than seek deliverance. They lived in strange homes of caves and dens. They're willing to lose their life. It's as if the world was not worthy of these people. Why? Because they trusted in what God had said against everything. They were looking for a heavenly hope, a city. How does this help us? Well, when we come under attack with these terrible thoughts and Satan's temptations, he is far, far cleverer than us. When he attacks us and twists our mind and tries to get inside our heads and our hearts, the first thing we remember is that God is our Father. God is our Father. There's a lovely psalm in verse 56, Psalm 56 rather, verses 3 and 4. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I've put my trust. I will not fear what can flesh do to me. Some temptations, the only way to deal with it, if your mind is so addled, is just a very raw trust in God. In your heart, Lord, I'm trusting you. That's all I'm thinking. I'm trusting you. Christ is my shepherd. Lord, you've allowed this to happen. I can't stop it happening. You've seen fit that I'm to be tested like this. Lord, I'm trusting you. And that is the shield of faith. Others, it's really gone into detail in what Scripture says, in a negative and a positive way. So I'll give you some simple examples, just on simple temptations. Stealing. You're tempted to steal for whatever reasons. You're under great pressure. If society broke down and you're thinking, well, I'm going to join all the crowds, I'm going to go in into Tesco's and I'm going to rob some food, I'll pay it back one day. You say no. It says in the Bible, positively, to love your neighbour as you love yourself. If I owned Tesco, I would not want people stealing my food. That's the positive, so you're reaching in a positive way. Or you heed the warning, thou shalt not steal. Lust. You're a married man or a married woman. As someone in your life, it's causing you a problem. It's getting a hold on you. Well, you're the positive. Husbands, love your wives. You're being shown the positive. Or the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. You take these things. You think of Scripture. No man is tempted more than he can be withstand. Sometimes, and this can really happen, the devil can put the most horrendous thoughts in your mind. John Bunyan was greatly tested by this. The devil put wicked, evil thoughts about the Lord, and then with evil words. You think, well, how do I combat that? Well, the negative would be, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That would be the negative. Or, sometimes a more helpful way is thinking of the positive, and you could think of a scripture like, his name shall be called Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor. The King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. Or you could go to Isaiah, remember the angels that cry, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I was speaking with a pastor recently, a very experienced pastor. He's come near the end of his pastorate. He gave us very helpful advice at the seminary. He said, something I found very helpful to do, he said, you have to discipline yourself, do it in the morning, is as you get up and as you're starting to go about your day, and you perhaps had your quiet time, make your mind fix on Scripture. He said, because all sorts of thoughts will come into your mind, but take a verse and fix on it and force your mind to think about it. Some of the good verses that exalt the Lord. He said, if you do that day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, it starts to cleanse your mind. It helps you. I thought, what a practical advice. Now, faith will believe what the Lord has said no matter what. If you don't use faith, if I don't use faith, if I don't take up the shield of faith, what would we do? Well, we're left to me, my strength, you, your strength. And that means this. Oh, I know, I rely on my mind to work this out. I rely on my willpower. Well, the devil's just got you then, just like that. So it must be the shield of faith. This means you have to be humble, because faith is trusting in God for what he said, for something we haven't got. If we just say, I can sort all this out, that's fine. Well, you can't. I can't. Faith is looking to the Lord for something we haven't got. It's resting in his word and going, all my feelings tell me the opposite. My mind tells me the opposite. But Lord, in your word, you say this, and through the fog, through the fire of this, I'm clinging on to that. Now God says something wonderful will happen when we do that. And I'm sure in different ways we could all testify to this. It says that the fire will be quenched. That literally means extinguished. Now we've all seen fire extinguishers. There's a roaring fire and you have different extinguishers for different fires and different colours, don't you? And they get them out and they pull the pin out. Well, this really is, I don't say this irreverently, the one size fits all. The shield of faith. Now we're not trusting in our faith. Our faith is looking to God and what he said. And when we do that and when we rest in him, then it will be extinguished. It is a fact. It is a spiritually, chemically true fact, if I can put it in such a strange, analogous way. And I can certainly testify to that, and I'm sure many of you can. The devil, especially if you engage deeper in his service, he tries all sorts of things. And you just say, Lord, you've said that, that's good enough for me. And you rest on that, and he helps you. Stuart Olliott sums it up very well. He said, faith is believing God's teaching, obeying his commands, heeding his threatenings, claiming his promises. Now, lessons then briefly as we close on this. As I said, faith means it's from God, not from us. We must be humble about this. We must know what God has said. We must carry his word about with us, literally, in our hearts, in our minds. It's one of the blessings of being raised in a Christian home. I'm sure many of you here would testify to that. Even when you're unconverted, all scripture's coming into your mind. It's there. What a lovely, amidst all the other simple things that sadly we've imbibed, but to have this wonderful treasure of scripture. Don't rely on our feelings or what we can see. We mustn't do that. Now, feelings are so powerful, aren't they? But when it's a choice between a feeling or what God has said, then it's got to be no contest. I know it's not as simple as that. We'll wrestle, but we say, no, that's what God has said. Never forget that Christ is our shepherd. He's pledged himself to us. He's literally watching over us. Like Pastor Tobin at Iden Green watches over his sheep. He goes out and checks them. Christ is permanently checking us. He's with us every step of the way. Now you might say, what is the purpose of these? Why do we go through these situations? Well, I'll just give you several reasons. One is it shows us our weakness, as we thought last time. It shows us that we're not as strong as we think we are. And as we go under the heat of the trial, it exposes what's wrong with us. And I'm sure you've all had that unpleasant experience when all sorts of feelings and words come out of your mouth. And you say, I didn't realise I was like that. I never thought I would say that. I never thought I would feel that. The Lord did. His main purpose is to make us more like his son, that he'll be glorified, that his creatures are more like him. This then leads to making us humble about ourselves and also humble about others. Because when we walk through those fires, the next time we hear about someone falling, if we've got a shred of dignity about us, a shred of humility, we'll say, well, I'm sad to hear that, but I can't judge the brother or the sister. Yes, it's wrong, but that could have been me. God has kept me from the fiery arrows. We'd get very proud, wouldn't we? And as we thought, it makes us more like Christ and it refines us. Well, some thoughts on this wonderful weapon which the Lord gives us. Above all, that simple childlike faith for you and I to take and say, God has said this, I believe it. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one.